The scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew 27:57-60. Matthew 27:57-60. And in the Pew Bibles, that's 8:35. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewed out of the rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed.
Good morning. You can have your Bibles open to where Terry just read, Matthew chapter 27. Other parallel passages are Mark chapter 15, Luke 23, and John 19. We're going to sort of be looking at these side by side in a few moments. We'll have some verses on the screen as well. We're blessed to have so many together for worship this morning. I know many of you are visiting with us, and we're humbled by your presence, and we hope that you're lifted up by our worship today and the things we're about to share together as we open God's Word. And just in case you're looking for a church home, a church family, or maybe a new direction for your life spiritually, and you'd like to speak with one of us, or you'd like to know more about us here at Morristown Church of Christ, we'd love to have a chance to get to know you better, maybe to answer your questions, to help serve you in any way. I can be available. Our elders are available after worship. Our members are available as well. But we want to help all people come to know Jesus Christ and walk more closely with Him. And I think that's why we're all together today. In the summer of 2001, I came across an empty grave. And it was an empty grave that got my attention in ways that no other empty grave had ever really got my attention. In that summer, a buddy of mine and I, we took a road trip to Texas. And we were in College Station, Texas. And in College Station, Texas is the Presidential Library of George H.W. Bush, President Bush 41, the one who just passed away this past year. And at the Presidential Library, now again, this was back in 2001, at the Presidential Library, you know, you see all the exhibits that cover his life from when he was a young man, the family that he grew up in, his time of service in World War II, and his days in college, and all kinds of things he'd done in his life, and of course his time as President of the United States, and all of that was neat as a museum, and the things you got to witness and experience. But there on the grounds of the Presidential Library, there was this fenced-in area. It was pretty. There was, I think, a little pond close by as well, but nothing really all that elaborate. And behind that gated and locked fence, you could see the name George H.W. Bush on a headstone. And his date of birth in a dash, and in 2001, the other side was blank. And beside that, it said Barbara Bush. And by the way, those of you who know about the Bush family, their young daughter Robin, who passed away, I think she was 4 years old when she passed away, her grave was there as well. And it just got my attention, and I thought, I am looking at the future burial place of a president of the United States. And it just shocked me for some reason. And maybe it's because I thought, this is what it comes to. Here you are, the most important and most powerful person on earth, at least for a few years of your life, and you're going to go back to the ground, just like everybody else. And it got my attention because he was a president, but it really shouldn't have shocked me as much as it did, because in my family, growing up in West Virginia, I'd come across all kinds of empty graves of people that I knew that had pre-purchased where they were going to be buried. They had made their plans and preparations, and you know, in my family, there's one cemetery in particular, and I could say, you know, when I was a kid, I could say, well, you know, that's where that grandparent's going to be buried, and that's where that grandparent's going to be buried, and that great aunt and that great uncle. And when I was a kid, those graves were empty. But today, just like George H.W. and Barbara Bush, those graves in West Virginia, they're not empty anymore. But seeing the president's grave It really was no different than seeing my grandparents and other family members who had prearranged for the place where they were going to be buried. Life leads to death. And it's good for us to sometimes think about death and to make preparations. And some of us, I'm sure some of us in here, have prearranged, and we can tell you, when my life comes to an end, this is the place in the ground where I will be buried. There's something healthy about thinking about that. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." Knowing that your life is temporary and limited gives you a better perspective on how to live in the present. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John briefly introduce us to a man who had prearranged where he was going to be buried. He's not the president, but he was a politician. He served on the Sanhedrin Council, which in Jerusalem in the first century was about as powerful politically as you could get within Judaism. You would have been very influential. You've been well connected. And as we see in Scripture, he was a highly respected man. He was also a rich man. And so I would say that the place of his burial would have been more impressive than just the average person's. He was from a town called Arimathea. We're not even real sure today where Arimathea is. There's some different theories and ideas. But it tells us, if he's from Arimathea, he's not from Jerusalem. So for some reason or another, he and his family had decided, instead of being buried back in the town where Joseph grew up, we're going to end up being buried in Jerusalem. Maybe Jerusalem had become home. Maybe he just grew up in one town, and because of life and just the circumstances of life, Jerusalem was the adopted home of Joseph's family. And I'm sure by the way this area is depicted, there was something beautiful about this place that if you would have come across it, you would have said, this makes for a perfect final resting place, if you can say such a thing. If there's a place to be buried on earth, this just seems to be the right place. And then came that day. In the Jewish calendar, their weekly calendar, they would have called it the day of preparation because it's the day before the Sabbath. Because you rested on the Sabbath, you had to make extra preparations the day before because you weren't allowed to work or do a lot of things you normally would do. And so on that day that we call Friday, they called the day of preparation, getting ready for the Sabbath. But that was the day that man Jesus from Nazareth was crucified. It also happened to be Passover weekend. And all of a sudden, the Jews who so desperately wanted this man killed, they had a problem. Because according to their customs and their traditions, you couldn't just leave a body hanging on the Sabbath. So they had to dispose of a body. And Joseph made the decision that day that he was going to bury that body in the place that he had pre-purchased, pre-selected, pre-arranged for his body to be placed. As Scripture says, he buried a corpse that day. But Joseph buried far more than just a body. What Joseph would bury that day would forever change his life, change every life, and change everything on heaven and earth. But there are things beyond that that Joseph never imagined he buried that day. And those are some of the things I want to share with you this morning. One of the things that Joseph buried that he probably didn't realize in the moment is he buried his fear. On the screen, and you can turn to these passages, there will be three sort of parallel passages. You might not be able to read all of these, but I've highlighted these from Luke 23, John 19, and Mark 15, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they sort of all come together to give us a fuller picture of what's taking place as Joseph is burying the body of Jesus. In Luke 23, verses 50 and 51, Luke writes, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action." And we're also told he was looking for the kingdom of God. But there we're told, even though he served on the Sanhedrin that had justified the execution and the crucifixion of Jesus, not everybody on the Sanhedrin was on board for that decision. Joseph was one of them. He didn't consent to this. John 19 gives us another detail. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus. Matthew says the same thing, that he's a disciple of Jesus. But John adds that Joseph is a secret disciple. He's a secret disciple because he fears the Jews. He fears those around him, certainly those on the Sanhedrin, I'm sure, who are consenting to the death of Jesus. And so here we have a man who on some level is a follower of Jesus. Jordan helped direct our thoughts as we assembled around the Lord's table this morning and talked about the teachings of Jesus. And maybe Joseph of Arimathea, as he heard Jesus' teaching, said, you know, this man from Nazareth, he is on to something. This rabbi, he's teaching in a way that nobody else is teaching. And yes, those miracles that I hear about him performing, the evidence is so great, I can't fight against it. This man is not just another prophet. This man is not just another rabbi. And so on some level, Joseph of Arimathea is compelled to be a disciple, but he's still afraid. Because of the world in which he found himself. Because of maybe the position that he assumed, this respected position within the Sanhedrin council. And so Mark chapter 15, verse 43 says, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, he does this. He takes courage. I love that phrase. He takes courage to approach Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. A man who obviously had been living a pretty good life, a life of position, a life of wealth, a life of privilege, was still living in fear. He was afraid of what others thought about him. Maybe he was afraid, if I fully commit to following Jesus, it's really going to change things in my life. And the disciples who stayed with Jesus, when they chose to really follow Jesus, it changed their lives and their situations. And on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, there were some who thought, you know, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Peter's one of them. What did Peter find out that day? He lost courage. That sense of confidence, that sense of I'll go anywhere, Peter had to face what was really going on inside of him. He was afraid too. But Joseph was a little bit different. A man who had been living in fear said, I'm going to take courage. I'm going to go to Pilate. I'm going to say, I'll take this body. This body that in our religion is viewed as cursed because it's been hanging on a tree, a convicted criminal, the one that in this moment seemingly everybody around us hates, that beautiful garden tomb that I've purchased for me and my family. I'll bury him there. There are moments in life where if we consider ourselves disciples or followers of Jesus, we're going to have to get real with ourselves and with our faith and decide, am I going to live as a fearful disciple? Am I going to live in fear of what other people think about me? Am I going to live in fear of the things I can't control in life? Am I going to live in fear of the future? Am I going to live in fear of all the problems and all the chaos And all the things that I wish they weren't as they are, am I going to live in fear? Or am I going to take courage? For Joseph on that day, taking courage meant, I'm going to Pilate, and I'm asking for the body. You know, there's an interesting sort of footnote to this story. If you look at John chapter 19, verse 39, the Gospel of John tells us about a character that the other Gospels do not. His name is Nicodemus. We're introduced to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. John 3:16 is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, we're told in John 3, comes to Jesus by night. In John 19, verse 39, we're reintroduced to him as the one who came to Jesus by night. Some believe that that suggests that Nicodemus, like Joseph, by the way, Nicodemus was also part of the Sanhedrin Council. But Nicodemus, like Joseph, very well could have been just a fearful disciple, afraid of what other people thought about him, afraid of the implications of fully following Jesus. But here's what's interesting. The one who'd come to Jesus by night in John 3, where is he in John 19? He's right there with Joseph of Arimathea, bearing the body of Jesus. Now, I can't say this conclusively, but I'd like to think that Joseph's courage to come out and say, I will take the body of Jesus, gave Nicodemus courage to say, I'm going to do the same thing. And in the world today, in the church today, among followers of Jesus today, we need disciples who take courage to say, I'm going to speak up. I'm going to step out. I'm going to fully follow Jesus, not in fear, not worried about what everybody thinks about me, not worried about the implications, but I'm just going to follow Jesus. And the more of us who do that, the more that courage encourages other people to do the same thing. If you're visiting with us today, throughout 2019, we're talking about discipleship. In each lesson, I give a follow this week statement. On the next screen, I'm going to go ahead and give you the one for this week. And it has to do with facing and confronting our fears like Joseph. In what ways do you need to bury your fear? Put your fear to death in order to more openly serve the Lord. What do you need to do this week to say, I follow Jesus? Make a hard decision, possibly. Share Christ with somebody else, possibly. Maybe just be more committed in your daily walk. And then also think about, how can you help others do the same thing? Because it's not just about me having that kind of courage, it's about encouraging others. Seemingly like Joseph encouraged Nicodemus. Fear wasn't the only thing that Joseph buried that day, because the next thing that we see is he buried death. Now that seems like a pretty obvious statement, since we're looking at a grave and we're looking at a body that has died. But I want you to think about this differently than just burying a dead body in Joseph's grave. Because Joseph didn't just bury a dead body, he buried death itself. He didn't realize he was doing this at the moment. I have no doubt about that. Joseph had no idea everything that he was doing in this moment. But he's literally switching places with Jesus, isn't he? You think about that for a moment. Again, if you or family members, if you know where somebody is going to be buried in the future, and from time to time you visit maybe that grave or that cemetery, think about Joseph walking in that garden, as beautiful as it might have been, thinking, yep, you know, 100 years from now, that's where my bones and my family members' bones, that's where they're going to come to rest. And instead, he places another body in there. And in placing that body there, he had no idea the depth and degree to which that body was switching places with his. By putting that dead body into his grave, Joseph was changing that grave forever and changing all graves forever. Because that body wasn't going to stay in that grave. And because that body wasn't going to stay in that grave, it rendered that grave powerless. When we look at graves, when we think about death, Fear comes over us. It's natural. This is the physical end. And before the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that fear hung over all of humanity. And in reality, that fear hangs over far too many of us today, even 2,000 years after the resurrection. But Joseph, as he thought about his grave, if he really explored that thought on its deepest level, it probably was a scary thing. This is what it comes to. This is all there is. Maybe he was like Paul. This next screen, a famous question Paul asked in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul was speaking in the first person. He was looking at his own condition, his own situation, and he knew that if life was all on his shoulders, and if it was just about him, death was all there was to look forward to. But he asked this question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that question hangs over each and every one of us. Well, Paul answers his own question. One of the places where he answers it is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, where he talks about the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, and he uses these words in the English Standard Version. It says that Jesus Christ abolished death. Praise God for that. He put death to death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel, the good news. What is ultimately the good news? It's that the end of your physical life does not have to be the end of you. That there was one who didn't just die in your place. You know, a lot of times we should emphasize Jesus died in our place on behalf of our sins, but he was also, just like for Joseph, he was buried in our place. And by being buried, by coming back to life, he says, I've got this death thing taken care of for you. You don't have to deliver yourself from this bondage of death, because I have both paid the price and now I have defeated death through the resurrection. I have switched places with you so that you don't have to live in this fear of death hanging over you. Death has been put to death. And for Joseph's grave, I mean, it was in the most personal exchange possible. Jesus' place for his place. And by extension, it applies to each one of our graves as well. An interesting footnote historically. We are told that around AD 135, the Roman ruler Hadrian destroyed this area where it is believed, and actually he built another place of worship there, but destroyed this garden area where Jesus was believed to have been buried. Some people think, well, that's such a horrible, horrible thing. You know, we don't have this monument anymore. Here's the thing, folks. That grave had already been rendered meaningless and powerless 100 years before. There's no sense having a monument to death when death has been destroyed. The final thing that Joseph buried that day is he buried his old self. You know, if there was no resurrection, this story, we wouldn't be talking about it today, would we? Joseph of Arimathea would be a meaningless person, except to the few people who knew him 2,000 years ago. But here we are, 2019, in the United States, talking about a man whose name really, yeah, it occurs in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but his name only occurs one time. One time in all Scripture. Because on that day of preparation, he said, I'll take care of this body. Because of the resurrection, Joseph of Arimathea is not just historically significant, he is eternally significant. Now, I don't know where everybody in here stands today in your spiritual walk or what you believe or your approach to life and the world, but here's the reality. If there is no resurrection, there's really not much meaning to life. Now, I'm not here to dismiss kind acts and nice gestures. But if Jesus had not been resurrected, Joseph of Arimathea would have just been another guy who did a nice thing for a poor criminal. And that would have been it. And it would have quickly been forgotten. But in light of the way things turned out, it's far more than just a nice gesture. And that's really the framework under which Christianity exists. On the screen next is a quote from the philosopher C.S. Lewis. And I wholeheartedly agree with what he says here. He says, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If all of this is not true, if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, and if there is not his life, his death, and his resurrection, then all of this is of no importance. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance." Here's what C.S. Lewis says. "The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." And I think that's an important thing for modern day Christianity and modern day Christians to consider. Christianity cannot be moderately important. It cannot be something that, you know, sometimes it intrigues me and interests me, and yeah, Jesus, I like some of the stuff associated with him. That's really not an option on the table. Because if these things are not true, Christianity is of no importance, and we're just wasting our time right now. Or on the other end of the spectrum, if these things are true, they are of the greatest, or as C.S. Lewis says, of infinite importance. But it's not just Christianity that is on one of those two ends of the spectrum, but the same can be said of your life, and my life, and Joseph of Arimathea's life. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, our entire existence, it's not of all that great importance. And I don't say that lightly, but I don't believe that. God doesn't believe that. Because our lives are of infinite value and infinite importance. Because God sent his Son on our behalves. And on that day, Joseph of Arimathea, in bearing his fear, and probably on some level bearing the guilt that had weighed on his... You know, as somebody said, you know, it is not right what they're doing to Jesus. This vote that we have propped up against him, it is unjust on every level. It is corrupt as can be. I don't consent to this, but still, he had been afraid up to that moment. But when he saw the way things played out and the way things were carried out, maybe finally he said, "I've had enough." And that old self that's been scared, that's been a coward, that should have spoken up when I didn't, that should have been more openly a disciple of Jesus, well, I'm just going to hand that over today. And whatever little thing I can do in helping bury this body, I'll do that today. And in handing over that old sense of himself, Joseph of Arimathea and his story and our memory of him has forever been redeemed. But that shouldn't surprise us, those of us who believe in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because when you bury things in Jesus Christ, you know what God does? He raises them from the dead. And when you're willing to bury your old self, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how much guilt and shame you've been carrying around for however many years it's been, when you bury those things in Jesus Christ, you know what God does? He raises you from the dead. He is a God of redemption. He's a God of life. He's not a God of death. He's the God who's destroyed death so that we don't have to taste it. And sometimes we have to bury ourselves to find the beauty and blessing of that. And I can't help but think that as Joseph considered Jesus being willing to die, he said, you know what, I need to die to myself today. Put myself aside. And when he did, God did amazingly extraordinary things that Joseph never could have imagined. With that said, I want to close with this passage from Romans 6. It's on the screen, verse 4 and then verses 8 and 9. It speaks of us spiritually burying ourselves. And yes, that takes place in baptism according to Scripture. But that's more than just going through a physical act. It's also the spiritual act of saying, I bury this today. I bury myself today to Christ because I believe in a God who raises the dead. Paul writes, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, a new life. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. That grave that Jesus came out of, guess what? Jesus never went back into it. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. And those who come to Christ, guess what? Yeah, we physically might die. Those graves that we have pre-bought and pre-arranged for, we one day might fill those, but only temporarily. Because death no longer has dominion over us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you need to come to Him, whether it's in baptism, to die to yourself, to be raised, to walk in newness of life, or for those of us who are Christians, maybe to bury our fear and to get more committed and more serious about following Jesus. As we sing this invitation song, you can take one of the pews up front. If you would like to meet privately with somebody, myself or one of our elders, we will be available in the library after our worship. But don't let death and sin have dominion over you. Be raised to walk in newness of life while we stand and sing.